So you have an outline, right? Everybody's got a sheet now with a fill in the blank. Neville's saying if you don't have one, he's got some extras so you can grab one. And I thought on Sunday night here, I thought, well, Roger normally doesn't have an outline, so I didn't want to throw you for a big loop. So I thought, well, I'll provide some information. I wasn't going to provide anything, and then all these scriptures that I want to mention, I thought, we're not going to flip to all of these. It just takes too long. So I thought, I'll at least give you the scriptures. So then I put the scriptures down, and I thought, well, I can't just give them the scriptures. I got to give them some sort of explanation. So there's the product. So there we have it. We're just going to kind of walk through that together. Tonight's our first Sunday of the month, and we do communion on Sunday morning. We do communion on Sunday night. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to talk about communion. 99.9% of what I say you've heard before. Interesting thing that God says about us as human beings. He says we forget way too often. In the Old Testament, you'll notice that several times he had them build these rock croppings and stuff, so that when your children ask you what's that about, or your grandkids ask you what's that about, you will explain to them X, Y, and Z, you know. So he built these physical memories to prod our memories and help us remember. In the New Testament, when Jesus had communion, what did he say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. He said, as often you get together, eat this bread, drink this cup, do it in remembrance. I need you to not forget, because we tend to be forgetful people. So, unashamedly, I'm going to talk tonight about stuff that most of you heard probably dozens, hundreds times. Good thing to remember, though, and to be reminded of. In the Bible, there are two words that are often used interchangeably, although we kind of see them differently in our culture, in our language. One is wrath and one is anger. But in the Bible, especially with God, they are used somewhat interchangeably. That God, and the title of this talk is The Anger of a Loving God. Because this table, communion, reminds us not only of the love of God, but of the wrath of God and the holiness of God. And so that's what I want to walk through with you this evening. And our anger, our wrath, of course, as human beings, is flawed, right? It's reactionary. It's defensive. It's protecting ourselves or whatever. It's flawed, but God's never is. God is not reactionary. He doesn't all of a sudden get ticked. We do. He doesn't. His anger is settled. It's focused. It's purposeful. And it's just. And so he doesn't fly off the handle. He just has this settled, just wrath or anger that is part of his character. And so that's what we're going to look at. In 2 Peter 3, it says he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's not in your outline. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. So when we say God is a God of anger or wrath, it's not like I want to get even kind of sense. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to experience his righteous judgment. But he does have a position of holiness where, as we learned this morning in the book of Genesis and creation account, if there's sin, there's death. That's the consequence. That's the righteous judgment of God. If there's sin, there has to be death that follows. And so that's what I mean by the righteous wrath of God. So in your insert your flyer, your whatever you want to call it, outline. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Says, and this is talking about Jesus in the garden, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And then Peter, in John chapter 8, Jesus talks to Peter and he says, put away your sword. Remember that incident where Peter gets angry, flies off the handle, takes a sword, tries to stop these soldiers from arresting Jesus. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So the question is, what is this cup? What does he mean when he talks about this cup? Well, the principle there that I give you is that the cup of God is a reference to his wrath and judgment. So Jesus is saying, If it's possible, I do not want to experience your righteous wrath and judgment. That's what he says in the garden. When he talks to Peter, he says, it's appropriate for me, if you will, I'm summarizing. Put away your sword. I need to drink this cup. I need to have the wrath and judgment of God Almighty on myself. I need to go through that. So that's really what he's saying. Look what it says in Psalm 75:8. This is a New Living Translation that I have there in your sheet. For the Lord holds a cup in his hand. It is full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours the wine out in judgment, and all the wicked must drink it. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah lived around 600 BC, and southern tribes of Israel were being warned that they need to turn back to God or they're going to experience the judgment of God. And eventually they did. We know the Babylonians came over and conquered the southern tribes of Israel. In chapter 25 of that book, the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah, it talks about God punishing Israel and punishing the nations. And in verse 15, as I have in your outline, it says, take from my hand this cup, God is saying, filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Now, we're focused in what we call the age of grace. We're focused on the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and that's appropriate. But taking the whole story, if you will, in context, even in the age of grace, what does it tell us in the book of Revelation? That there will come a day when the righteous judge is going to return, that's Jesus. And he is going to pour out his wrath and his judgment on mankind. And so that's the situation, if you will. That's the righteous wrath of God. And communion reflects that, reminds us of that, the shedding of blood, if you will, and how necessary that is. Revelations 14:10 says this in your little outline I gave you. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He's talking about the final judgment that I just alluded to. In the Old Testament, the wrath of God is mentioned 580 times. The wrath of God. Now remember, wrath isn't God getting ticked off and flying off the handle and doing something. The wrath of God is his holy, righteous judgment, or his holiness and his righteous stand against sin, right? And then, of course, following up with his judgment. So that's a picture in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it also talks about the wrath of God. John chapter 3. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know this story. I love this chapter for several reasons. This is probably one of the most significant chapters if you're talking to someone who's religious and spiritual. Most of you know that I have bad knees, and my left knee acted up when I was at the men's conference. And so I went to the doctor couple weeks ago, week and a half ago, to get some treatment for it. And this doctor I went to, I've had treatments from him before, several years ago. He's a very spiritual person, very interested in spiritual things. And so we got talking. He knows I'm a pastor, so we got talking a little bit. And he was talking in kind of a Eastern religion mysticism kind of way. Self-consciousness and other consciousness and, you know, just lots of different things. Very spiritual, very interested in spiritual things. And I walked away from that conversation being reminded of John chapter 3. Nicodemus was very spiritual. Nicodemus was even more spiritual than my doctor in that he wasn't about Eastern mysticism. He was about the God of the Old Testament, wasn't he? He believed in God, just like we do, Nicodemus did. What's profound about John chapter 3 is Jesus flat out tells Nicodemus, it's not enough. Believing in God is not enough. You must be what? You have to be born again. It's a profound text and a profound concept that that most people overlook, that we really need to be reminded of. You must be born again. So you know the story of Nicodemus. And what's the most famous verse from this text, and probably in the Bible, if you walked around and interviewed people in the mall, what verse they know? It's John 3:16, right? For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Now, appropriately so, we focus on the love of God. God so loved us that he gave his son. But I want you to be reminded of another word in that text, perish. What does perish mean? Perish doesn't mean non-existence. Perish means the righteous judgment of God. Perish means separation from God. God so loved people, the world, that he gave his only begotten son so that people can escape the wrath and judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. They can escape and be reconnected with God instead of being separated from him. And we know that text, but it's just be good to remind of the balance of the two, the reality of the two. And communion displays that because it's the shedding of blood. As I said, I think a couple Sundays ago, the reason why Christ went to the cross is because God loved us. The reason why he had to go to the cross is because God is holy. See, God couldn't just say, forget the sin. I'll just overlook it. Don't worry about it. No. Someone had to die. Sin requires death. And so that balance of those two, and communion shares that balance with us. The love of Christ to be willing to do this. The requirement of a holy God that death be paid for sin. And that's what we're talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 in your outline there. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So Romans chapter 1 is painting a kind of a base reality. Genesis this morning, we understood that from the very start, man sinned and everything started to fall apart. And that's what Romans 1 is telling us. This is the situation. This is the reality. The wrath of God is being revealed. God is angry, appropriately so. God is wrathful, appropriately so. God is just and ready to sentence and judge and condemn sin, which he does, appropriately so. Romans 2:5, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Ephesians chapter 2 says the human race is an object of God's wrath. And of course, this is all painting this reality picture. You know, when you're dealing with a person, I was going to say when you're raising your kids or maybe dealing with your grandkids, but just dealing with a person, reality, at some point, you've got to confront reality. You can't live in the I wish, I wish, I wish, right? After a while, you kind of go, well, you can wish all you want, but here's reality, and we just got to figure out how to deal with it, whatever it is. And that's exactly what this is saying. This reality of a holy, righteous God, that's a reality. And the consequence of that is for us, because of our sin, a holy, just God must condemn and must judge sin. And so the Bible paints this. And communion says God doesn't ignore that truth. He deals with that truth. And how does he deal with it? Of course, we know how he deals with it, by paying for the sin himself that we would have to pay for if he didn't pay for it. And all of you, of course, know that. So the issue is the sin. So another principle that I have there for you is God judges each person because of their sin. Colossians 3:5-6, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. If Adam and Eve hadn't messed up, and I don't know whether you want to blame the woman or the man. It doesn't really matter. The reality is, the consequence is, if Adam and Eve hadn't messed up, then we wouldn't have to deal with this issue of sin, but sin is among us. God is very angry at sin. Let me give you a couple. I didn't put this in your notes there, but God is very angry with sin. And let me give you some reasons why. First, sin is a direct assault upon his authority and character. One of the most harmful things we can do to ourselves, to our kids, to our grandkids, to other people, is pretend sin is no big deal. Sin is a direct assault on God. And that's how he sees it. That's how he interprets it. You go, well, we're all human beings and we all sin. That's true. That doesn't mean it isn't a direct assault on God. God hates sin because it's a direct assault on his authority, on his holiness. And that's one of the reasons he hates sin. Another reason God is angry at sin, if you will, is sin destroys his creation. He destroys us and our relationship with him. And you know this, but it's good to be reminded that Jesus at the cross, our communion experience when we serve the bread and the cup, is a reminder of the destructiveness of sin and the high cost and penalty of sin. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced this. Fortunately, so far, I have not. But I have talked to parents who have experienced this, where their young adult children have walked away from the family for whatever reasons, walked away, broken the relationship, said, I don't want anything to do with you, Mom or Dad. I'm done. And they just move away or they do whatever, and they're gone out of your life. Well, that's what sin did with us when it comes to God. You know that old statement that if you're distant from God, guess who moved? You know, it wasn't God. And so as a parent, he is saddened and angry in a justifiable way that this has happened, that there's this separation from his kids, from his creation. And we see that from the very beginning. So this idea of God's righteous judgment symbolized in the cup that Jesus said he must drink, and God's judgment on people's sin is still true today. It's still coming. It's still true that God hates sin, hates the destructive nature of sin, and is a just, holy God that's going to punish sin. That's still true. The third thing I want you to see has to do with Jesus, of course. He drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. And you know this, but isn't that an amazing thing? That God sent his son. Let's rephrase that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, Father, why have you forsaken? Remember that? You know what happened? God judged him. The righteous wrath of God was then poured out on Jesus, and there was a separation Jesus had never, ever experienced. And quite frankly, it tore his heart out. It just overwhelmed him. Why have you forsaken me? He had never, ever experienced that. And that's what happened, because the righteousness of God, the righteous judgment of God, had to be fulfilled. The standard had never changed. And so he poured out on Jesus. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. I use this verse this morning as well. God made him who had no sin to be what? Sin for us. Wow. God made that would be like someone you know having stage 4 cancer. I saw a movie recently. Family movie about a little girl, and it was depicting her getting a special gift from God, and this gift was that she could heal animals and she could heal people, but in the process of healing them, she took on their disease, and eventually it killed her because she just took all this on, and she was in the hospital, and the doc says, I don't understand it, but she's like, she's 90 years old, her body. And she was like, you know, 12 or something. Well, in a way, that's what happened with Jesus, isn't it? That he took on the disease. He didn't have it himself. He didn't deserve it. He was pure and healthy, if you will, using that imagery. And he took it on. And that's what the text says. In the Old Testament, it tells us this in the Old Testament. And I remember one time way back
It's in Isaiah, and you probably all know the text. Isaiah 56, about the suffering Savior, right? And I have that in your outline. Now, this happened back in 700 BC time frame, and Isaiah was writing, and he talks in the book of Isaiah about the righteous judgment of God coming on Israel because they're ignoring him, and on the other nations for their behavior. But he also talks about a future hope of God doing something about it. And then you get to Isaiah chapter 53, which is in that section about God's solution. In Isaiah 56, it says this, and this is New Living Translation in your flyer there. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. This is Jesus, right? All of us have strayed away like sheep. We left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord, meaning the Lord God, laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. That's what happened at the cross. He laid on him all the disease, all the sin. The righteous wrath of God was poured out on Jesus at that moment, that judgment of God. And so when we celebrate communion, we are actually declaring and celebrating this truth, that Jesus took the righteous judgment of God upon himself so that we didn't have to experience ourselves. I love in Thessalonians when it talks about escaping the wrath of God because we're in Jesus, that we don't have to experience that. 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You've been healed by his wounds. It's kind of alluding back to the example. But now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. I love that first phrase. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross. See, that's why it's so important not to downplay sin. Now, I don't think we should focus on it. I don't think it should be what's on our mind all the time. I don't think it should be, you know, what we talk about and everything all the time. But let's not downplay it. Let's not treat it as something casual or insignificant. Because God doesn't. And because of my sin, whether it's my little white lies or whether it's that little secret greed that I have or that little that I carry around or whether it's whatever it is, because of that, God had to send his son to die for me. So my sin is not unimportant. It's important. It's a big deal. But what's the solution? What does communion tell us? It's a big deal, but it's been solved. You don't have to wallow around in it and go, oh no, what am I going to do? Because communion says it's been solved, right? That Jesus has died for us. Lewis says in Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more through him? In Colossians 2, he canceled the debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. How would you like to have that list? How would you like to sit down with your kids and ask them to make up a list of all the rules you have failed to follow? And you write a list for yourself. That's what happened here. He took that list. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of the authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they are powerless. So, I can't literally do this, but because I don't want to make a mess. But the truth of the matter is, this is symbolic of the shed blood of Christ. The truth of the matter in the Bible, it talks about the cup of wrath being poured out, God's righteous judgment being poured out. So if you took a cup of God's righteous judgment and you tipped it upside down, if you have Jesus in your life, the cup's empty. There is no wrath. What there is the blood, right? And there's not the wrath. That's why it says in Romans, what's it say in Romans 8:1? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's none. I've been chewing on that for the last couple of years in particular. The amazing truth that in Jesus, there is no condemnation anymore. No righteous wrath and judgment and sentencing from God for our sin. And we know this, but isn't that a wonderful truth to walk around every day with? that we do not have to fear the wrath and righteous judgment of God because we're in Jesus Christ, because he died for us, because he paid for all of our sins. I have a book on my shelf that I love. It's called How Good Is Good Enough. You should maybe have a dialogue with someone about that. It'd be fun to go to the mall and ask people, how good do you think is good enough for you to get to heaven? And have them give you whatever they think. How good is good enough? And of course, the whole book is explaining the truth of communion, explaining the truth of Christ and the cross, that it's never good enough. It's only through Jesus Christ. So we come to communion. So we've got to wrap this up. I could talk for another 15 minutes, but I'm not going to. But this is a time for us to stop. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. And here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask the gentlemen that are going to help me to come on up front at this time and sit in the front there. And in a moment, I'll serve. While they're doing that and while we're here, I want us to close our eyes and I want us to settle our mind and heart on this profound truth. And I want you to picture Jesus. And I want us to privately talk to him and thank him for what he's done for us. Just express gratitude to him. This is an act of worship, this communion. Let's do that right now. We see you on the cross, Lord, and we are been reminded of that statement you made. Why have you forsaken me? We know why. We know that must have been the most horrible moment of your life, to experience that. And we know that you were willing to go through that because of your love. And we know that God was willing to let you go through that because of his holiness. Forgive us for pretending if a sin is no big deal. Forgive us for treating it so casually at times. And right now, Lord, as we worship you through communion, we do partake of the bread and cup. And we do it like you've asked us to do it, to remind ourselves of your amazing holiness and your amazing love and your amazing grace. And so we worship you through this act. In Jesus' name, amen.